1 Kings chapter 2. Then I want you to turn to Job chapter 38. And 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Now, the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Now, look back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 9. Be strong and quiet yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quiet yourselves like men, and fight. Then, turn over to Job chapter 38, verse 1. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Now, all three of those passages, there's a phrase there, like a man, or be a man. It's all those verses are about manhood, and standing up, and standing for something, and being something. That's what a man is supposed to be. That's what a man is supposed to do. I want to bring you a message tonight on men. The message, I hope, is apropos for men, for the male of the species, but it ought to be just as interesting and informative to the ladies, because we need to know what a man is and what you ought to expect a man to be. And it's more important today, I think, than it's ever been. We live in such an effeminate generation. This generation of young folks that's coming up, I just don't see much manly about them. They just little old sissies. They whine and they complain and they don't want to work and they won't accept responsibility. They don't seem to have any character. Lord knows, I don't know what the country is going to do when this generation coming up takes over and takes charge. They're all about themselves. They're not about the country. They're not about family. They're not about conviction. They just want to party and have a good time and see how many women they can have. It's just abominable. You see some of these little guys with their little girly haircuts and their little girly clothes, and I'm glad you got yours cut, ain't you, buddy? Yes, sir. He's sitting back and saying, preach it, brother, preach it. Now, I hear all the time people say, oh, you the man, you the man. I don't know what they mean by that. Because most of the time what they're saying has nothing whatsoever to do with manhood. Nothing. I mean, it's just, we're whacked. Now, the truth is that all down through history, men, there's never been a perfect man. And if you go back through your Bible and look at some of the very best men in the Bible, they all had defects. They all had faults. Now, don't write them off. Don't throw a fellow away just because he's got a shortcoming or he's got one weakness, you know, because none of us are like the Lord. None of us are perfect. But we ought to strive to be as good as we can be. And I think that's where we fail anymore. Nobody is striving for anything. If you have to work at it, if it's hard, if it requires anything, this generation just not into it. They just, if it ain't easy, if you don't give it to them, they're not going to get it. Amen? Now, I mean, you can look. I'll read some of them for you, but you make your own list. Noah got drunk. Lamech was a bigamist. Abraham was afraid. Esau was a fool. Jacob was yellow. Ahab was a wimp. Og was greedy. David committed adultery. Lot committed incest. Peter denies Christ. Judas is a thief. Ananias is a liar. Solomon ended up an apostate. Amon was a rapist. Samson was self-willed. Belshazzar was a braggart. Balaam was greedy. Jonah hated. Job was self-righteous. Absalom was rebellious. Saul was envious. Nabal was an ogre. Naaman was prideful. Simeon was cruel. Eli was indulgent. John the Baptist doubted. And Jeremiah was a whiner. And that's the best, that's the cream of the crop. So we've always had a problem. Nobody bats a thousand. Yet, some of those people I just mentioned, and mentioned their weaknesses, their failures, had a lot of good about them. Had a lot of good points about them. Some of you ladies sitting there, you got a husband beside of you, or a husband at work or somewhere, you know. You could point to some things in him that are deficient. Nobody in here's got a perfect cousin, with the possible exception of my wife. But I bet most of you could, at the same time, point out some good things about him. Amen. And most of the time, the good points outweigh the bad, and they're worth keeping. But I thought tonight I'd give you a list here of some things that we ought to look for in the ideal man. I mean, if you could make one, you know, if you could put him on a, and take him in a shop and get parts and concoct a man the way you wanted him and put all the ingredients in him that are needful and necessary, this is what you'd want to put in him. Now, it's a foregone conclusion. We're not going to talk about how this man looked, his external appearance. I just assumed he would look a lot like me. But the external appearance is not what's important. It's what's in the guy. Amen. You can love an ugly woman. You can love an ugly man if they've got some character about them, if they've got some sense of humor about them, if they've got some integrity. You know, you ever work around somebody the first time you saw them, you say, man, they ugly as, I mean, they just butt ugly. But after you work around them for 6 months or a year, you don't think about it anymore. If they're pleasant, if you get along with them, if they're fun to be around, the truth is, I mean, you see them and they're still ugly, but you don't think about the ugly anymore. Amen? But if you get around somebody that's mean and surly, or somebody that's two-faced, you don't ever get over that. Amen? That's a thorn in your flesh every single day. So let me give you some things. If you were looking for a man, here's the characteristics we ought to be looking for. I wish we had a whole bunch of single girls in here, because they need to hear all this. Well, and they're all lovely, too.
Amen.
Did you ever notice that all brides are beautiful? I don't know how that is. All babies are pretty, and all brides are beautiful. Now, the day after the wedding, they're not so pretty anymore. But here's some things you ought to look for. If you were creating or looking for the ideal man, you'd want to find one with sound beliefs. Sound, that is, there's a basis for it. What he believes is real. He's not a harebrained. He's not going off on tangents. He's not always into some wild, kooky thing. I'm telling you the honest truth, if you saw some of the emails I get that stuff people are claiming is going on, I mean, they're just nutty as a fruitcake. You know, I mean, they just go from one harebrained extremist thing to the next. But they're convinced, that, and they want you to believe it. Now, I look at them things, I just blip them, delete them, whatever you do to them. I get rid of them. Now, some of them intrigue me, so I've got a file called Save Junk. I just put them in there. if you were looking for an ideal man, you would want a man who the things that he believes have a foundation, that have some substance to them. You want somebody that's got good common sense. He's not always buying into every foolish thing that comes down the pike. So you want a fellow with good, sound belief system. Secondly, if you were looking for the ideal man, you'd want a man whose principles are founded in Scripture. Now, if you get a guy whose principles, the things he's going to live by, are founded in the book, you're going to have a pretty decent fella. If his principles are founded in the book, he's going to be fundamentally an honest person. He won't be a liar. I'm not saying he won't ever tell a lie, but it won't be a lifestyle. You understand what I'm saying? If his principles are founded in the Word of God, he's going to have certain things that he believes are right and certain things he believes are wrong, and those are going to guide his life. Now, if his beliefs or principles are founded in secular history or secular teaching, they're going to change every time secular position changes. And no telling, they believe a lot of things we don't believe. If a fellow's principles are founded in the Word of God, he is going to be pro-life. That's a principle found in the Bible. If his principles were founded in worldly philosophy, he might be pro-choice. Okay? So if you were looking for the ideal man, you would want one who gets his convictions, who gets his principles out of this book. He won't be perfect, but he'll be a whole lot better than anybody you found out there. He said, well, I'm looking for an educated man. You can have an educated man with no principle. I hold up Bill Clinton, Barack Obama, and about 100 more, Harry Reid. They're all educated, and they have no principles. Number three, if you were trying to find the ideal man, you'd have to look for a man with unchanging convictions. That's called stability. You live in the most vacillating world you can possibly imagine. Most people's convictions, and they're not really convictions, but we call them convictions. Out in the world, men say, I believe this and I believe that. But if popular opinion changes, their position changes. If it's not popular anymore, then they find a rationale whereby they can change and go to the new position. You hear people all the time say, I believe this and I believe that. You talk to them 6 months later, they say, I believe this, I believe that, and it's totally different than what they believed 6 months ago. Now say, I got a problem. Some of our brethren I think I'm an old fuddy-duddy because I haven't updated what I believe in 38 years. I still believe what I believed when I first believed what I believe. And I'm, to the best of my knowledge, nowhere close to changing any of them. Amen? Now, if they were right 38 years ago, they're still right today. People say, well, things change. Things change, but principles don't. Truth doesn't change. Truth is always truth. And error is always error, and the two will never, ever get together. And so if you were looking for the ideal man, you would look for a fellow who had convictions that were fixed. Somebody you could count on. You wouldn't have to worry about, well, I'm banking on him doing so-and-so, and only to find out that he's changed his position and you lose your shirt because you couldn't count on him. We need some stability. We need unchanging conviction. If I was looking for an ideal man, I would look for a fellow whose word is his bond. Now, you're not going to find that much anymore. Don't look in Congress. Don't look in the White House. Don't look at any of the professors at any of the colleges. Don't look at anybody in the media. Don't look at anybody in Hollywood. Don't look at anybody in the sports world, because they don't have it. People will tell you almost anything you want to hear at any given moment. And they, what they're doing is telling you what you want to hear to get you off their back right now. And they don't a bit more mean it than the man in the moon. And even when they do, they say, we enter into an agreement and I agree to do so-and-so and you agree to do so-and-so and we shake hands on it, sign a contract or whatever it is. It's a done deal. Unless they get a better offer. And you know what they do? They'll dump you in a skinny minute and take the better deal. We scheduled a quartet to be here one time. A pretty good quartet. We had a date, confirmed it, printed flyers, advertised it. About 3 weeks before we were supposed to have the singing, they called me up and said they couldn't make it. I said, why can't you make it? Because they had been offered a big deal where they could make twice as much money in Florida. I said, we've already printed flyers. We've already advertised. Oh, brother, I really hate that. He said, but I know you'll understand. I did. I understood. He's a lying, two-faced, good-for-nothing reprobate. And his word doesn't mean squat. Keep thy word to thine own hurt. If you open your mouth and make a commitment, you're supposed to honor it. He said, but they would have lost money. Well, they were perfectly happy what they were going to make with to start with. They'd have still been making good money. They just wanted to make a whole lot more money. And money was more important than their integrity. Don't be like that. You give somebody your word, you make a commitment, what do? You keep it. Oh, man, I told so-and-so I'd do some, but I just don't feel like doing it, you know. I've changed my mind about it. I'm just not interested anymore. I'm sorry. You're supposed to do it anyway. Say, why? Because you gave your word. And if your word is no good, you can't be trusted. Amen, preacher. Now, not only that, if I were looking for the ideal man, here's what I'd look for. I would look for a fellow who is earnestly honest. Not just kind of honest. Not honest when it's convenient. You know, I play golf, and you have to be honest to play golf. I mean, I don't guess you have to be, but you're supposed to be. If you hit the ball and it goes out of bounds, you have to take a stroke on yourself. And sometimes somebody sees it. A lot of times they don't. Your ball lands in a place where you don't have a good swing at it. You can't move it. You have to play the ball where it lands. Amen. Now, I play golf all the time, or well, not all the time, but a good bit, especially since I retired. And I think there were 14 of us played today. Now, everybody gets to know everybody after a little while. And you know what we learn about some guys? Is you can't trust them. In a game of golf, with nothing on the line, they'll cheat. It's a game. And they will cheat. They will move the ball, or they won't take a stroke to win. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't win fair, you don't win at all. But they'll lie about it. They are, and they say, these are honest men, you know, you can trust them. They're businessmen. If you're cheated that, you're cheated anything. You're going to tell me a guy that would cheat in a golf game with nothing to win or lose, and he'll cheat anyway just for his own ego, you think he wouldn't cheat over money? You think he wouldn't cheat on his wife? I wouldn't trust that guy as far as I could throw this building. Say, why? He's not scrupulously, earnestly honest. You got to be honest all the time, or you're not honest at all. If I was looking for an ideal man, are you listening to me, John? I'm going to buy you a copy of this tape so you can listen to it 3 or 4 times. I'd be looking for a man who has moral as well as physical courage. Now, they're not the same thing. And one is a lot more common than the other. I know a lot of big old ugly dumb-thump redneck men that if you insulted them or their wife or their children, they would be all, you'd have fist fight on your hands. They have physical courage. They're not afraid. They'll fight. But they don't have any moral courage. When an issue comes up about right or wrong, civic duty, responsibility, those kind of things, they won't stand. You can't get them to take a stand, make a commitment, and do anything. They don't have any moral courage. Moral courage is far more valuable than physical courage. If we had more men with more moral courage, a lot of things that go on in contemporary society would not be going on. Because there would have been such an outcry about it that people would have to stop doing it. But it's not going to happen. I was Fox News with O'Reilly and all them guys. They're supposed to be staunch conservatives. They're all Catholics and this, that, and the other. And they all think they're good moral people. Bill O'Reilly thinks he's going home to heaven because he's giving away millions of dollars to charity. He is literally working his way to glory. Yet, he had that 19-year-old slut on his program the other day in her little bikini. 97% of her body was exposed. 19 years old. And he's talking about how wonderful it was that she managed to promote herself into this position at such an early age and make all this money. He wasn't bothered a bit that here's a 19-year-old little girl who for money is prostituting herself to millions of lecherous old men. That didn't bother him a bit. You know his problem is? He got no character. Got no moral courage. He should have stood up and condemned it. He should have said, young lady, you need to go put your clothes on. I wear more than that in the shower. And I'm not a Mormon. Y'all know that Mormons put their underwear on their head when they get ready to take a bath or a shower. They put their clean underwear here, then they take their old underwear off, they take their shower, then they put it up. They're never, they consider it not being unclothed. So, what's that got going to do with going to heaven? I don't know, but that's what they do anyway. An ideal man would be a man whose actions are tempered by reason. He would just be flying off the handle every time something happens. Hollering and screaming and running his mouth and saying stupid stuff. You ever notice that when you get angry and you blow up, you almost always say things that you don't really mean and that you wish you hadn't said? Now you got to either get forgiven for it or try and live it down. If you'd have just kept your mouth shut for a few minutes and let reason take hold, you wouldn't have been so dumb. You wouldn't have made all that racket. My wife and I were coming down Virginia Beach Boulevard one day, late in the evening, dusk dark, and this car coming the other way ran off the road and went down in this big old ditch, and I mean, when I say a big old ditch, I mean a big old ditch. You couldn't see the car down in the ditch. The car was laying up on its side. And so we stopped, turned around, and came back. And the little old girl sitting in the car, she wasn't hurt. She was just bawling her eyes out. We got her out of the car, and she's just sobbing uncontrollably. And we asked, I said, what in the world is the matter? She wasn't hurt or anything. She said, my husband, when he gets here, he is going to take the place apart. He is going to come un... She was scared to death because her husband was going to throw such a fit because she messed up the car. I thought, you know, this guy's got to be an idiot. What he ought to do is thank God that his wife is okay. We all carry insurance. They can fix the car. Matter of fact, I've been thinking about changing the insurance company because one of them companies, I forget which one it is now, they got this thing, if you wreck your car and you total it, they give you the money to get one model year up. I can get me a 2012. Samantha went to college and I think it was Easter break. She came home. We had bought a brand spanking new Lincoln Town Car, 1988 Lincoln Town Car. Gold, sand colored, pretty thing. Samantha came home, she had her stuff in the trunk. She gets the stuff out, closes the trunk, sits her box down, goes does something else, and picks up the box and does this. Big brass staples in the bottom of the box. Scrape the paint off right down to the bare metal in my brand new Lincoln. You know what I said? Let me get that box for you, sweetheart. What was the point in hollering and screaming? I had another new Lincoln. This was the last one we had. It was a Lincoln Continental. Nice car. My wife is going someplace, and it frosted the night before, and the windshield was covered with ice.
Oh, that was not the Lincoln.
That was another. No, that was the Lincoln. Whatever. She decided to drive it with the windshield frozen over. You know what she did? Our driveway comes like this. And over here are three great big oak trees, this big around. She drove it right in the oak tree. Just smunched the grill. Now, I could have really thrown a fit there. I didn't throw a fit. I didn't say a mumbling word. You think she didn't feel bad enough already? Amen. Would it have fixed anything? So what's the point? The point is, before you fly off the handle all the time, your actions ought to be reasoned. Your reactions ought to be reasoned. People just fly into a rage. I've seen men do it, you know, just cuss and fuss and throw a fit. And to what advantage? If I was looking for the ideal man, I would want one whose actions are tempered by reason, who would think before they respond. If I was looking for the ideal man, I'd look for a fellow who was thoughtful in his decisions. I think way too often, people make decisions on the fly, off the cuff, in a moment, just like that. Well, I'm just going to do so-and-so. Something comes up out of the ordinary, and they instantly respond, and they make some decision, and then, of course, it turns into a major league fiasco. If they'd have thought that thing through, they wouldn't have done that. But they're not thoughtful. We don't live in a very thinking generation. Everything in our society has to be done right now. It has to be done today. We want it right this minute. We want instant grits and instant rice and instant pudding and instant success. And life just doesn't work that way. And sometimes before you decide to do things, it might be good to take a day or two or a week or two or a month or two and think about that thing and pray about that thing. You know, I've had occasion in my life when I needed to make a decision, and I said, you know, I'm going to pray about that for a couple of weeks before I do so and so. And by the time I get around to the point where I need to make the decision, circumstances have changed such that I don't need to do anything. And if I had made a decision, it would have messed everything up. Amen? But boy, we're just in such a hurry, it's just like we've got to make that decision right now. Why? What's the rush? Take your time. We're not going to do all these. I got 22 of these. Y'all don't want to hear all of them. If I was looking for an ideal man, what we're talking about is characteristics that we'd like to see in our men, in our country, in our churches. Qualities that make them useful and worthwhile. The characteristics that we would like to see in their lives that make them men. Not just males. Being male is a genetic thing. Being a man is a concoction of things. If I was looking for the ideal man, here's one of the things I'd look for. I would look for one whose strength is robed in gentleness. He doesn't have to be Conan the Barbarian all the time. He doesn't have to act like Genghis Khan all the time. His manhood is not in jeopardy. He doesn't always have to prove what kind of chromosomes he's got. His masculinity is not going to be offended if he's kind or considerate or compassionate or if he sheds a tear every now and then. I don't know why it is in America that we think if a man tears well up in his eyes, he's some kind of sissy. be honest with you, I'd like to see men with a little more compassion that could cry on occasion. Not on a slobbering, wimpy, you know, nobody wants that. But I tell you what, a fellow that's so tough and so big and so mean and so bad that nothing touches his heart and bring a tear to his eye, that guy's got a serious psychological problem. He probably needs professional help. There's some things that ought to stir you and move you. He ought to be strong. He ought to have convictions. He ought to be all the things we just talked about. But he ought to be able to do all that and still be gentle and kind. Amen. Somebody said one time, you need to learn to be the boss without being bossy. How about this? If I was looking for the ideal man, I would look for an individual who had an unwavering sense of duty. You ever read Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 ends like this. It said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon gets all through with the wisdom under the sun, and he gets down to the end. He said, now here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Your number one duty in the world is to God. Now, a wise man once said, duties never conflict. Got that? Duties never conflict. A man ought to do his duty. And if he does his duty right, his duties never conflict with each other. He said, I know I'll do that, and I want to do that, but I've got this other responsibility. Which one came first? He said, I can't do all my duties. Then you've got them all out of alignment. If a man does his duty to God, there is ample place for him to do his duty to his family. If a man does his duty to God, there's not only ample place to do his duty to his family, there's ample place for him to do his duty to his country. If you do your duty and do it right, and you put God first, you have still got plenty of time and space to do your duty to your country, and to your wife, and to your children, and to your employer, and to your fellow man. All those duties will fall in place if you put them in the right priority, starting with God, and don't swap them around. He said, I'm supposed to be here to do this today, but do what you're supposed to, when you're supposed to, and all that other stuff will fall in place. We run around and say, I know I've got that, but I can put that off and I'll do this. And we get them all out of whack. Then your duties conflict. Amen. It's not the duty's fault. It's our fault. Because we don't schedule ourselves properly. We don't put enough emphasis on doing what we're supposed to do first. If I was looking for the ideal man, I would look for a fella who had a forgiving nature. I don't know what it is about men that carry grudges. Of course, now women are bad at it too, but we're not preaching to women tonight. People tend to not be very forgiving. Now, we all want to be forgiven, and we all think we should be forgiven. So I don't know what they expect. I told him I was sorry. I asked him to forgive me. I promised I wouldn't do it again, and he just won't forgive me. We think we ought to be, but then when somebody does us wrong, or when we think they've done us wrong, we're not very forgiving. I've watched people over the years, and they say, well, I've forgiven so-and-so. Really? If you listen to this individual talk, they haven't forgiven anybody anything. Because every time you talk to them, it comes up again. It's like they buried the hatchet, but they left the handle sticking out of the ground. So they can run back and get it anytime they want it. Look, Carol, you ever argue with a woman? Now, tell me if I'm telling the truth. We arguing about something we did today that they're upset about, right? And they're wanting their way and we're resisting, so there's an argument, there's a confrontation. And all of a sudden, that thing expands exponentially, and they're saying, well, you remember when you did so-and-so, and I remember when you did so, and they're talking about things that happened 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 15, 25 years ago. And they'll say, you always do that. Remember you did it here, and you did it here. And you... I thought you forgave all that. I did, but I didn't forget. You didn't forgive either. If it's forgiven, it doesn't come up again. If it's forgiven, the matter is cleared. If it's forgiven, you're not holding any kind of a grudge or resentment about it anymore. It's been neutralized. Which, in my personal observation, about 90% of the so-called forgiveness in the world is not forgiveness at all. Aren't you glad that when God forgives, He really does forgive? You know what happens if you don't have a forgiving nature? Anything you don't forgive, anything where you think you've been wounded or offended, if you don't really forgive it, over time it becomes a sore. And every time there's a fuss or a fight or an argument or a confrontation, it will spew venom every time. It always comes back up. It turns into a cancer that eats you up. It builds walls and barriers. It destroys relationships. You either have to forgive it. I know a couple, he was unfaithful. It came out. They dealt with it. She took him back. As far as I know, he has been faithful ever since. She's forgiven him. They're living in perfect marital bliss. Except every time he's late, she worries. Every time the phone rings, she suspects. Now, if they don't get fixed, they ain't going to make it. Because marriage is built on trust. And when you destroy the trust, sooner or later, you will destroy the relationship. It may take a year, it may take 5 or 10 years, but it'll get there. That girl needs to either forgive him and put it away and leave it alone, or she needs to go ahead and leave him and get it over with. Somebody say amen. The ideal man would be a man who has a generous spirit. Don't you hate tightwads? Don't you hate, you ever see those marriages where it seems like he gets all the extra money, all the discretionary funds are his? You know, he's got a brand spanking new Super Duty Sky King Chevrolet pick-em-up truck with fancy wheels and chrome things down the bed. I mean, and he's got $1,500 shotgun and a $500 rod and reel and a $15,000 bass boat and a 200 horsepower motor on it. And he's got all the accessories. He's got all the stuff for his guns and said, and what's mama got? Well, she didn't have a hobby. And she didn't have any clothes. And come think of it, can't tell you what she really does get. It's all about him. Well, I take good care of the old lady. I bought her a new dress at Christmas, you know, gave her $50. But don't bother him. He spent $200-$300 on himself at the drop of a hat. And said, why do you do that? Well, I make all the money. I earn the living. Oh. You do you? Well, why don't that lady just sit down and not do anything? Don't take care of the kids. Don't clean the house. Don't cook the meals. Don't wash the clothes. And don't sleep with him. Let's see how long that'll work. Well, why should she do any of them things? He's getting, I mean, he earns all the money. You ain't doing nothing anyway. Amen? Now, that's not going to fly for very long, is it? I always figured if I made $100 a week, my wife made 50 of it. Sometimes 55. And if there's discretionary funds, they're as much hers as they are mine. If I indulge myself, I have to allow her to indulge herself. This is a marriage, is it not? You know what marriage means? This is marriage. This is me single. This is her single. This is us married. We're one flesh. But I know a lot of men who are not generous with their wives or their children. They're generous with themselves. When I first got saved, that was a real issue because we had a fellow in our church that just, he used to just have me in a rage. this guy would buy food, special food, and keep it in a little pantry he had back in the back of their bedroom. And he wouldn't let his wife or his children eat it. I thought, you sorry, good-for-nothing scumbag. If I'd have been that wife, I'd have waited till he went to work. I'd have got all that stuff, and me and the kids would eat it all. Exactly what I'd have done. Not generous. Not sharing. Where is the real love in that? Let me tell you a pet peeve. This is a true story, and it bothers me to this day. And this is silly, and I know it is. But sometimes I'm just petty. Y'all ever been petty? Just little things just really wind your spring. When I worked for Milton Teton Air, it's probably been 10 years ago, maybe longer, we had this little girl that worked at the front desk, that answered the telephone and stuff, and she's doing your job, what you used to do. And she had a husband who's just a lazy bum. He wouldn't work or anything. He came by one afternoon. He was going fishing, and she was working. Now, they both smoked. He had a pack of cigarettes in his shirt pocket. And she said, it was like 1 o'clock, and she has to work till 5. She said, give me a cup of your cigarette. This guy reaches in his pocket now. She's working. He's going fishing. Reached in his shirt pocket, took out his cigarettes, and took out 2. And gave them to her to last her 4 hours. Now, I used to smoke. I'm going to tell you something. Two cigarettes ain't going to last me no 4 hours. Amen. And he put the rest of them in his shirt pocket and left. I was so mad. I went into my boss's wife's office, and I just ranted and raved for about 15 minutes about this sorry, good-for-nothing husband of hers. And the lady said, well, what would you have done? I said, I would have taken 2 or 3 for me, and I would have given her the pack. When you love somebody, you do for them. I want her to have the lion's share. I like it when she's promoted. I like it when she does well. And if there's limited resource or limited funds or limited goods, I want to make sure she gets plenty. And I'll take what's left. That's just the manly way to do that. Maybe I'm nuts, you know, but that's just the way I am. And I never have forgiven that guy for that. Do what?
What was wrong with
which point?
I'm not forgiving
you. Well, that's with your wife. And I should probably have forgotten about that, you know, but it just really aggravated me that he would do that to his wife and her at work. It just... Where am I at? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I got a whole bunch more of these, but I'm going to skip this next one. It says, if I was looking for an ideal man, I'd be looking for a fellow who was diligent but not petty. And I'm generally not petty. My wife will attest that I'm generally not very, I just am not a petty person by nature, but sometimes. If I was looking for the ideal man, here's one of the last things. We'll close with this one. I looked for a fellow who had demonstrable faith in Christ. I'd be looking for a fella who not just talked the talk, but walked the walk. The first requisite for any Christian boy or girl out there in the dating scene, the first thing you look for is the faith. Are they saved? And do they live like they're saved? Do they behave like they're saved? And if they don't pass that test, they don't go any further. That's the end of that. It's through. Through. That's not a thing that you can say, well, we'll work on that, you know, and it'll get better, or he'll change. Don't believe that nonsense. If I were single and looking for a wife, I would find me a woman who had been in church and serving the Lord faithfully and consistently as long as I could remember. If she didn't have a good, solid testimony and a good, solid track record, and if everybody didn't speak well of her as a Christian, I would not be interested. Because if you marry an unspiritual person, an unsaved person, one, there's no guarantee they'll get saved. Two, there's certainly no guarantee they'll ever be spiritually minded. And when we bring children into the world, what are we going to teach them? Is that really an area where you want to divide in the family? If there's anything mom and dad ought to be in perfect agreement on, it ought to be their faith in Christ, that they can give that faith and transmit that faith to their children. We should never be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. So if I was looking for the ideal man, I would look for one who had a demonstrable faith in Christ. Somebody who talked about it, and somebody who lived it, somebody who practiced it, somebody who had a testimony, somebody who had a reputation for their godliness. That's what I'd be looking for. If I was looking for the ideal man, those are some, not all, because I skipped a bunch. Those are the basic characteristics that we ought to be looking for in an individual. And by the way, almost every single one of those apply to a ladies too. But we're not looking, you know what people are looking for these days? Are they cute? Are they funny? Are they interested in the same sports? Do we like the same kind of movies? Do we like to eat at the same kind of restaurants? Do we have an agreement in what kind of fashions we like? Those are the things that people are looking at. None of those things amount to a hill of beans. Character matters. Integrity matters. Principle matters. Conviction matters. Godliness matters. That's what's really important. And that's what we ought to be looking for. Instead of, are they popular? Are they funny? All right, well, let's bow our head. Miss Enzi, if you would dismiss us.
Give us wisdom. We know what to do and how to do it. Pray, Lord, that you let us things on.